us, that you would reveal to us where we are living lives that are not pleasing. Allow there to be, well, just that move of your Spirit in us, that we would be able to stand before you one day and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We want our lives to count. We want them to count for you. We pray that you would continue to use us to set people free for the sake of your kingdom. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jesus had gathered together with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And as you stand on the Mount of Olives and you look towards Jerusalem, you overlook the Temple Mount. Today, there is the Dome of the Rock that is there and the prominent East Gate that is down just to the right of where the Dome of the Rock is. If you were to follow that East Gate back, you would have run into the temple. It was a very dramatic look, 4 or 5 stories high, with a gold band around the top of it, all made out of what is called Jerusalem stone, which is a light sandstone that just glimmers and really is glorious. And Jesus' disciples sat down with him and they said, "What will be the signs of the last days be? What will it be like, and what will be the signs of those last days?" Well, Jesus gave them a lot of instruction. You can read Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21 to gain his instruction. But one thing that he said is important for the passage that we're covering tonight out of 2 Thessalonians. He said, "Be careful that no one deceives you. For in the last days, many deceivers will arise." So he warned us. And he told us that we have the responsibility of making sure that we are not deceived. I have the responsibility of making sure I am not deceived, and you have the responsibility of making sure that you are not deceived, because many deceivers are going to come out in the last days. Here we are living in what are the last days, and there's no argument about that, by the way, because the Bible tells us in the last days, God will restore the people of Israel to the land. That has happened. Jesus said Jerusalem was going to be trampled underfoot by Gentiles until the time of the end, and the Jews have returned to Jerusalem, even as Jesus prophesied that in the end times, Jerusalem was going to come back under Israeli control. That happened in the late part of the 1900s. In 1973, it wasn't under Israeli control. We are living in the last days, and many deceivers have arisen. And a lot of people want to talk about end times and last days, and there's been a lot of cults that have been developed with an emphasis on last days. We want to make sure that when it comes to the study of eschatology, which is the study of last days things, that we have a foundation of the Word of God. That whatever we believe, we have a foundation from God's Word for what we believe. Just because somebody says it doesn't make it true. Just because a large number of people believe it doesn't make it true. We want to know what the truth is. Well, I don't think it should surprise us that the people in Thessalonica were confused. They had been deceived. There were those that had come among them. There were those that had sent letters pretending like they were from Paul, telling them that the tribulation had already started. They were in the midst of very difficult times. Many of them were dying. They were being persecuted, specifically in Thessalonica, for their faith. And people were saying, "This is the tribulation. It is the beginning of the tribulation." They equated the tribulation they were going through for their faith to the tribulation that God is going to send upon this earth. But 1 Thessalonians, Paul told them, we are set free from the wrath that is to come. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he said that we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord. So he had told us that we were going to be rescued from that time of trouble that's coming upon the earth. We know this today as the rapture. And we get the word rapture from the Latin word caught up. So in the Latin translation of the New Testament, the word caught up is raptura. That's where we get the term rapture from. The gathering of his people, the Bible refers to it as. The catching up of his people to him. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We are not all going to sleep. We're not all going to die. But some of us are going to be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. This corruptible will put on incorruptible, and this mortal will put on immortality." Jesus himself said in John 14, 1, "I'm going away, and if I go away, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also." So he wants us to be with him. And then in Luke 21, at the end of the chapter, he says, "Pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all of these things that are going to happen and to stand before the Son of God." Listen, this world is going to end. One day, an apocalyptic scenario is going to play out. It's not going to happen on December 12th of 2012 or 21st, whatever the date is that the so-called Mayans predicted or that Nostradamus predicted. And by the way, Nostradamus' stuff, there's so much babbling. He predicted that the world was going to end in 1999. And then that it was going to end sometime around now, this year. So don't be too freaked out about those things. In fact, Jesus said, when men say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. He also said that he was going to return at a time they did not expect it. That's how I knew that on the date that Harold Camping set for Jesus to come back, it wasn't going to happen on that day. There were too many people expecting it. We could be sure it wasn't going to happen. Then it might happen the day before that or the day after, but it's not going to happen that particular day. So the Bible gives us all kinds of promises that Jesus is coming back for us, and it is going to happen. One day, this world will end. There's an ending on the way. The clock is counting down. Now, I don't know if it'll be 5 years, 1 year, 10 years, 20 years, 100 years. Nobody does. But Jesus said this, "Be ready, because you don't know when I'm coming back." It's called the any moment return of Jesus, that he could return at any moment. And those who believe that the rapture of the church could be in the middle of the tribulation period don't believe what Jesus said there, because Jesus said, "Be ready, because you don't know when I'm coming back." He didn't say, "Now, when all this tribulation is happening and taking place, you better be ready, because I'm coming in the middle of that, or I'm coming 3/4 of the way through," as the pre-wrath people believe. Or the post-trib, who believe that after the tribulation that Jesus is coming back for him. Jesus said, "When you see these things begin to happen, look up, for your redemption draws nigh." He didn't say, "When you see these things begin to happen, look around and figure out who the Antichrist is." And if we were going to be here during the tribulation period, that's what we would do. We would need to know who he is. Is he alive today? Most likely. Who is he? You want me to tell you? I can't. I don't know who it is. We're going to read a little bit about what the Antichrist is going to be like, but there are all of these promises, and we have been told that we are to keep our eyes upon him, and we want to make sure that as the world downplays the return of Jesus, as the church mocks the part of the church that still waits for Jesus. Jesus said, "Be ready, watch, and wait." And I'll tell you today that a large section of the church is not ready, a large section of the church is not watching, and a large section of the church is not waiting. Instead of waiting for Jesus, they are waiting for the Antichrist. Well, Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, who thought they were in the middle of the tribulation period, wants to point out to them, you can't be in the middle of the tribulation period because the Antichrist would be on the scene. That's his main point in this chapter, that if the tribulation period had started, as some people try to tell us today, have you heard that? There are some people today that say the same thing, that tribulation period started, we're living in the middle of it, okay, then where is the Antichrist if we are living in? That's the main point of this text. Now let's pick it up and we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 2. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you. Two things there concerning the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his return to this earth. The return of Jesus, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, all refer to the general period of the return of Christ. If you were to look up, and trust me, there's been a lot of people who have done this, so the work's already been done. You can just look it up on, you know, the internet. Just start typing in the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day, the reference the day, is used to speak of the period of time from the rapture of the church or the gathering together of us to him all the way until Jesus plants his feet on this world and establishes his kingdom. I believe that will be at least 7 years. The Antichrist signs a peace treaty in Daniel chapter 9 with Israel for 7 years. There is 70 weeks that are determined for them. 69 of them have already passed. There is 1 week left, a week of 7 years for the Antichrist to reign. And at the end of that time, Jesus will come to this earth. So when he says in verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's a general picture from the rapture of the church until he comes to this earth. We could say that the coming of Jesus has two aspects. I don't know if there are really two comings, as some have tried to say, because he comes for his church, but remember, his church meets him in the air. Doesn't really come back at that point. That's just the beginning of things, taking out his church like Lot was raptured from Sodom and Gomorrah, like Noah and his family was raptured from the destruction of the flood. Jesus comes and gets us and takes us out before the tribulation period starts. Then he says, and the gathering together to him. That is us as Christians being gathered together to him. And he says, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by letter. The words shaken and troubled are intense words. He's not saying to them, don't be a little disturbed about some letter that you hear. They were upset. They were shaken. That which they had believed. They got a letter from supposedly from Paul that they were in the middle of the rapture and they just didn't know what to do. And they looked around and they saw all of their great suffering, some of them dying, some of them being taken, arrested for their faith in Christ, some of them being tortured because they wouldn't deny the emperor. And they thought it must be the Antichrist, or it must be the tribulation period. He says, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, though the day of the Lord had come. Now, some say, well, what he means here is really the gathering. It doesn't say the day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord is a big picture and can refer to the rapture, but refers to the overall picture of that last 7 year period when he brings his tribulation upon the earth. So he says, don't be too shaken. Don't be distressed that the tribulation period has started, that God's wrath is being poured down upon the earth. He goes on to say in verse 3, let no one deceive you, just like Jesus had told his disciples, by any means. For that day, what day? The day of the Lord will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Two things are going to happen during the tribulation period, or before the tribulation period, which they thought they were in. Number one, there is a falling away. Number two, there's the revelation of the Antichrist, the son of perdition. What does perdition mean? We've talked about it here recently in a service. It means wasted. The only two men in the Bible that are called sons of perdition are Judas, who wasted his life, and the Antichrist, who has great potential, but his life ends up being a waste in the end. What is the falling away in verse 3? The day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now, the way this is worded, this is not saying that these things have to happen before the rapture and the tribulation. This is saying that if you're in the tribulation, these things are going to be evident. They are going to be happening. What is the falling away? The word departure there. The word is apostasy. And there's two different thoughts. One of the thoughts is that the departure speaks of the rapture, is the gathering. That these things will not happen until the departure takes place first. And so the idea is that we are raptured, and then the Antichrist can be revealed. Now, that's taught later on in this chapter. And so the context does support that. And there are certain Greek scholars that say that's what these words mean. Then there are others who say, no, every time this word departure is used, it's talking about apostasy. That is someone who used to follow Jesus and now no longer is following him. The Bible does say that in the last days, the love of many is going to wax cold. So we do know that there will be a falling away. We do know there will be a time when people begin to go back out into the world. And maybe we're even seeing the great falling away today. Are we going to see a revival in the last day? Some people say, you know, the Bible teaches that there's going to be a revival before Jesus comes back. Others say there's going to be a departure. I don't know that the Bible ever teaches specifically that there's going to be a revival. I hope so. I would love to see a great revival during our day. I would love to see hundreds of thousands, millions of people make a commitment to Christ. I do know that in North Korea today, there's a revival taking place, and the number of people coming to Christ in North Korea is absolutely phenomenal. The last great revival we had in the United States was the Jesus Movement, when the Spirit of the Lord just swept our country. And all kinds of people came to Christ that some who were saved never thought could come to Christ. They thought them hippies, there's no way they're going to get saved. Today, there are a bunch of pastors in places called Calvary Chapel. A lot of them are hippies. I came after that era, by the way. I was a boy of the hippie era. I was a teenager of the disco era. So I have some pictures of me with my feathered hair and my angel flight pants and my stacked shoes and my white John Travolta or John Revolting suit. And they're pretty funny pictures, shiny shirts, and it's pretty funny pictures. But that was the time that I was there. Why am I telling you that? Sometimes rabbit trails come in and you have no idea why you're talking about those things. But we were talking about something that was far more important to that, and that was the day of the Lord. And so we were talking about a word, right? We were talking about the word study for departure. Here we go. Wow. All right. How are you guys? Good to be back from that rabbit trail. There are others that say that the word departure means to leave, and the last great revival was during the hippie movement. Now I know why I got where I got. All right, so I'd love to see a revival. I'd love to see God sweep through the United States and for there just to be this revival that would take place, kind of God preparing for that last days. But I also know that many people are just going to kind of go, you know what, he hasn't come back yet. I'm going to live for myself, and there's a departure that takes place. I think, which one is it? Is it the departure of the rapture, or is it the departure, this great apostasy, or falling away? And I think it's probably both. I'm not sure which one he's referring to here, but I think both of them are biblical. There will be the departure, there will be the gathering, there will be Jesus coming back for his church, and we will meet him in the air. We will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That will happen before the revealing of the Antichrist, and there will be the love of many growing cold. So guard against that. Guard against becoming caught up in the world. Guard against the things of this world becoming too important to you. Guard against making sure that you are deeply in love with Jesus and that you let nothing come in between that. Because an apostasy, a departure, you have to be there first. Means there's people that are in the church that are going to be part of this departure. The second thing that would need to happen is that the man of sin would need to be revealed. That's in verse 3. The falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, there are people that make a living quite literally on saying who the Antichrist is. I've heard all kinds of guesses through the years. Ronald Reagan was one of them. Do you remember that? People believe that Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist because he had six letters in each name. Ronald Wilson Reagan, 666. It's got to be the Antichrist. Kissinger was called the Antichrist for many, many years. And I don't worry about who the Antichrist is. I don't look around today. There's some who say there's certain politicians in Spain or in other areas where the Antichrist is. I'm not concerned about that. I'm concerned about Jesus coming back for me. I'm concerned about living my life in a way that I can glorify God to the people that are around me, realizing that I have been given a call, I've been given a race to run, so have you, and we want to keep our eyes upon Him. But to know, for their sake, for our sake, that we can't be in the tribulation period because the Son of Man hasn't been revealed yet. He goes on then to give us some description of this Antichrist. He says in verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. He opposes God, and he exalts himself above all that is called God, and that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Jesus spoke of the abomination of desolation that Daniel wrote about, that the Antichrist was going to set up a statue in the middle of the temple. The temple will be rebuilt. If you follow the restoration of the nation of Israel, the land is restored, and that happened. For years, it was part of the Ottoman Empire, which is basically the Turkish Empire, right? It's part of the Ottoman Empire, and they destroyed the land of Israel during those days. They cut down trees. They deliberately eroded the land. God restored that land. The Bible says that God would take a desolate land and he would make it fruitful. And Israel today is incredibly fruitful. Stand on top of Mount Carmel and look out over the Jezreel Valley and you see agriculture as far as the eye can see. It is absolutely amazing what has taken place in a land that 150 years ago was completely desolate. D.L. Moody was an evangelist at the end of the 1800s. He was a chaplain during the Civil War. He wrote a book on heaven. He wanted to make the point that heaven will never fade, that heaven is eternal and will always fade. And he used Jerusalem as an example of a city that had faded. And he said in this book, if you go to Jerusalem today, it is a desolate city. And he describes what Jerusalem looks like in his day. He had actually gone there. And describe the description of Jerusalem, a completely desolate city. Today, when you stand and you look at Jerusalem and you think of what D.L. Moody said about that city, you realize the land has been restored, the people have been restored to the land. God says in the book of Isaiah, to the mountains of Israel, he actually speaks to the mountains. Get ready, he says to them, for my people are about to come. In 1920, there were fewer than 50,000 Jews that lived in Israel. Today, there's close to 6 million Jews that live in Israel because they have come from all over the world and they have repopulated that land. So God had made those promises that he would bring them back into the land. Still further on that calendar is the building of the temple. You see the land restored, you see the people restored to the land, you see the nation of Israel restored to the people of that nation, and then the building of the temple. The temple will be built, and it will be built probably rather quickly. There, all of the supplies to the temple, it is said, have been set aside for the building. All of the implements that are needed in the temple have already been built. The menorah has already been made to restore the temple. There's a huge movement in Israel today to rebuild the temple. It may be that the temple isn't where the Dome of the Rock is. People believe the Dome of the Rock will need to be destroyed before the temple could be built, but it may be that the Holies of Holies was actually over the Dome of the Spirit instead of the rock outcropping that stands under the Dome of the Rock. And if that's true, and if you go to the Eastern Gate and you go right behind it, you find the Dome of the Spirit. You don't find the outcrop that the Dome of the Rock is built on. And so that temple will be built. I believe it's part of the work of the Antichrist. Even as Herod built the second or third temple, so this temple that is yet in the future will probably be built by the Antichrist. And then in the middle of it, he puts his statue up. He actually brings it to life so it can talk. Who knows whether that's technology or what, but he brings it to life so it can talk. And he makes people come and bow down and worship. And it's called the Abomination of Desolation. There are those that claim that it happened before Jesus, that a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtered a pig on the altar a couple hundred years before the time of Christ, that was the Abomination of Desolation. Well, it was certainly an abomination of desolation, but it wasn't the Abomination of Desolation, because Jesus said that it was yet to happen. Jesus lived 200 years after Antiochus Epiphanes, and he said, when you see the Antichrist standing in the temple, this is the Abomination of Desolation that Daniel spoke of. So Jesus spoke of it yet being future. And since there's been no Abomination of Desolation since the time of Jesus until now, then we know that it is still in the future. And so he speaks of this here in verse 4. And then he says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Now I love Paul's statement here. He chides them a little bit. They've allowed themselves to be deceived. And he's saying, you shouldn't have been. Don't you remember I told you about the Abomination of Desolation, that the Antichrist was going to set himself up in the temple? And I told you guys these things. You shouldn't be deceived. I think that when we are deceived today, we don't need to be. The scriptures are clear. The Lord would say to us, didn't I tell you these things? And yet you've gone on and believed this lie. He says in verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. There's something that is restraining the work of the Antichrist and from the end of the world coming. And it is believed that this restrainer, it actually says, and you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, the mystery of godliness. That which restrains is the Holy Spirit in the church. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And we are stopping the Antichrist from being able to gain domination over the earth. And when we are taken up out of the earth, the Holy Spirit in the church will no longer be active. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit won't be working in a different way, because there's 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams that go around preaching the gospel. But it's a different way. We have a restraining effect upon the world. I believe that's why people in the world don't like us. I believe it's why you find such hatred in the academic world to Christians. They love other religious groups. If you go to see and you tell them I'm a Muslim, they love you. If you tell them I'm a Christian, you're an idiot. Because, and it's interesting, I'm telling you, you can be Hindu, you can be Muslim, you can be anything. Take any world religion and you can be it, and you are loved by the academic world. But if you say I'm a Christian, you are hated. Why is that the case? And why is it the case when the teacher stands up after riding Christians and making Christians seem like idiots, and the teacher turns around and wants to curse now that she says the name of Jesus Christ? Why doesn't she use Muhammad's name? Or why doesn't she use, Allah's name? Why doesn't she use some other name instead of the name of the living God? Why do they curse in his name? I think it's because he is God. Because it makes it a stronger curse when you curse that which is true. And we are restraining them, and they don't like it. They don't like the fact that you and I restrain them. It boggles their mind that people come to church. They don't understand it. They just can't figure it out. That a large amount of people would say, we don't believe in evolution. They did a poll a while back, and polls are funny because you can word them certain ways to kind of get the answer you want. But in this poll, 70% of people said they didn't believe in evolution. That boggles the mind of the academic world. They go, how can that be? I know, it's those Christians out there that are persuading people. It's not the nonsense that has been taught as evolution. It's not the fact To them, it's not the fact that we've lost trust in them because they've lied to us over and over again, and we don't know what's true and what's not true coming from them. We are restraining, and they see it. And it goes on to say, for in verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only in he who now restrains, and note the he who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit restrains until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Paul can't even talk about the Antichrist without finally coming to that place where he says that he's going to be consumed by the brightness of the coming of Jesus Christ. Remember in the Wizard of Oz, finally throw water on the witch. She melts away. I'm melting. The brightness of his coming is going to destroy. At the brightness of his coming, there, it's been said the two comings of Jesus, he comes for his church and he comes with his church. We're going to come with him, and we'll be with him in the brightness of his coming. He who dwells in an unapproachable light, we saw in our text this last weekend on 1 Timothy. And the Antichrist is going to be destroyed at the brightness of his coming. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to do miraculous things. I think he's going, remember in the book of Revelation that it says the whole world becomes rich on mystery Babylon? I think this guy is going to do wonders with the economy. And when the economy is turned around by the Antichrist, I think everybody's going to love him. You know, they say with politics, it's the economy, stupid, right? When the economy comes around, I think he's going to do wonders, lying wonders even. I think he's going to do miraculous things. We know he's going to be shot and killed, shot in the head, or wounded in the head at least, and then come back to life miraculously. These are all lying wonders. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, Daniel tells us that he is a great mouth that speaks great words and captivates people. I don't know that the world has ever seen a speaker like Hitler from Hitler until now. When you watch Hitler speak, he captivates the crowds. He was able to take the general population of Germany, to which his Nazi party was only a small part of at the time, and through his speeches, and do you know that Hitler studied theater? And you can see that in his speeches, the way he talked and the way he used himself when he presented himself. But he was such a good speaker that he swayed all of the people. This guy, through his great words, is going to persuade people. And it says in verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Those who are susceptible to the deceiving of the Antichrist are those who rejected the Spirit. And they could have been saved. For this reason, God will send a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. A strong delusion, a lie, will be sent out into the world during the tribulation period, maybe before, and people will believe it. They will believe this strong delusion and this lie. Notice that it's God that sends them the strong delusion, that they all may be condemned and do not believe in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It will be a hard thing to be saved during the tribulation period, because there is a delusion, there is a lie that is out there. It will be hard to make your way. In fact, it will be so hard that you will have to give your life for what you believe. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved, by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit of belief and truth. What a great verse, verse 13 is. It's like a capsule for salvation. We could do a whole study on that verse. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, he says, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for God so loved the world, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. I will say sometimes when I give an altar call, from before the foundations of the world, God may have chosen this day for you to be saved. God, in all of his foreknowledge, knows that you will respond. And God has chosen a time for you to come into the kingdom. And you were chosen before the foundations of the world, chosen from God from the beginning. Isn't that amazing? You were chosen by God from the beginning. For salvation, it says, through sanctification, that's the process by which your sins are forgiven, by the Spirit and belief in the truth. That is, you have to believe. God chose you, God calls you, you believe in the truth, and there you are saved. Verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was through the gospel that they had obtained Jesus Christ. And it is only through the gospel that you obtain Jesus Christ. There is no other way that you might receive him. You must invite him in. You must receive him. You must call out upon the name of the Lord. You must believe. And if you do, you can be saved. And if you don't, then you will perish. And you will find yourself in this strong delusion. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which were taught. He says, stand fast and hold the traditions which were taught. These traditions are the word of God. There are some that point to this verse and say, see, there are traditions that we need to hang on to that are apart from the word of God. The traditions he speaks of are the ones that were taught. The things that are taught are in the pages of Scripture, whether by word or by epistle. Whether he told them these things or by epistle, they were the word of God. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Don't be troubled that you're living in the tribulation, but may God give you grace now so that you can bring glory to his name in every word and every work. You are called to a work. We have a cause. Isn't there a cause, David said to his older brother when he mocked him and said, who did you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness? But David was looking at the giant that was blaspheming God, Goliath, and said to his brother, isn't there a cause? Those are good words for us today. Isn't there a reason for you to serve Jesus with everything you have? Aren't there people around you perishing who so desperately need Jesus, who need their lives set free? Every day, people kill themselves. Every day, people are looking for some way to stop the pain and the emptiness that is inside. And so Jesus said, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. And we have been chosen by him. And I read it again, verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. May you be established in the good word and work that the Lord has for you. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have seen fit to preserve the words of Paul to this church in Thessalonica. Because we realize that there are many deceivers out today and many ways in which people can be deceived. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to have a good understanding about the last days and what they really mean. And Lord, may we take seriously what your word says, which is do not be deceived. Help us that we would know what your word says about the last days so we are not deceived, because there is deception that is out there. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.